What an amazing, amazing day that it is to be able to assemble with God's people and to be able to study God's Word and find out what He wants us to know and how He wants us to live. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. We're going to be getting there. We're going to be staying there when we do arrive there. But as we begin, I want to share with you a quote given by B.K. Sharma. He said that someone once said, "The problem with brutally honest people is that most of them are more interested in being brutal than they are in being honest. They tell the truth not because they really care, but because they secretly get some pleasure from hurting people they nail with the truth." Well, that may be true of us humans. But it was not true of our Savior. Jesus was brutally honest. He was stern, He was firm, He was strict, and He was uncompromising. And some take that as being brutal. Yet He was fair, and He was straightforward with people. And so He was honest. Jesus was brutally honest, but He coupled that with compassion. Think about the parables, many of them of which the punchline is brutal honesty about how people were living versus how they should be living. Jesus told such parables because He wanted people to understand the kingdom of God and how to live right. And so He taught people spiritual truth, religious principles, or moral lessons because He wants all people to live right. Brutal honesty was what many of them needed. Compassion was what they wanted. And Jesus gave them both. The brutal honesty of Jesus is not just seen in the parables, though. If you look at the narrative teachings of the Gospels, specifically the teachings of Jesus, you find on many occasions brutal honesty given with a measure of compassion. And that brings us to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read through verse 26. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His disciples were, He left Judea and went away into Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water.' She said to Him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it Himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to Him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst again, nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. "This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." The unnamed woman's hurts were laid bare in our reading. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that no creature is hidden from His sight. But it still begs the question of why. Why on this occasion, why to this woman did Jesus reveal the knowledge He had about this woman? Was it because He wanted to name her hurts? Was it because He wanted to see her hurt when she heard the things He knew? No. It was because He cared. You see, brutal honesty is often hurtful because it is just brutal. But this woman could accept the brutal honesty of Jesus because it came with a measure of compassion. What He said was not bearable. Looking at verses 19, 20, and 25, we see that the woman attempted to put up a screen to turn away attention from her and to put off more discussion of the matter. What Jesus had to say was not bearable. But how He said it, the help He offered, and the compassion He gave made the unbearable bearable. Jesus, in effect, grabbed the attention of the woman, telling her to focus on Him. Focus on Him. And as we focus on Him, we find that His character proves that He's not being brutally honest to be brutal. His character proves that He's not trying to hurt her. He's not trying to put her in her place. He's not trying to put her down and lift Himself up. Instead, His character proves that the woman was talking with someone who knew her completely. He knew her heart. He knew her soul. He was concerned. He was cared. He was caring about the woman. And it goes to prove that there are times when brutal honesty is a must. There are those times when brutal honesty is needed. This Samaritan woman was not choosing the right people to be around. The Jews had rejected her because she was a Samaritan. The woman was surprised when Jesus would even speak with her. Furthermore, that He would even ask for a drink from her since He was a Jew. John, on a side note, tells us that Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so the Jews would not have pointed her in the way of righteousness. She may have been shunned by the women whom she seemed to be avoiding by coming to the well at the time that she did, whether that be at noon or be at 6 p.m. in the evening. Which stands to reason that this woman could not be taught by those she was avoiding. She was looking for love in the wrong way. She had passed herself from man to man looking for love and really indeed finding no love. She was unable to find the love that she was looking for. And so the woman had to admit to Jesus that she had no husband at this time. Was she being jilted by the man she was now with so that he would not marry her? Concerns about her past plagued him, and so he was not willing to make the commitment with her? Or did she no longer find marriage necessary? You see, any number of marriages were legally possible, but the Jewish rabbis would only approve of three marriages. She was well past her limit, according to the Jewish teachers, and so this woman was written off as one unworthy to be taught because she was unable to be reached and unwilling to change her ways. She was avoiding her problems. Sexual activity, divorce, remarriage, whatever her problems were, she was not dealing with her sinful life. And what the woman needed, what this Samaritan woman needed, was for Jesus to come her way. John chapter 4, verse number 4, informs the reader that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. There were other routes that were possible. In fact, the route through Samaria was not even the most popular. But could it be that the Father's direction and the divine agenda made it such that this trip through Samaria was a must? Because this woman needed to hear brutal honesty. The same verb, had to, is used in chapter 3, verse 14, and again in chapter 3, in verse number 30. It's used here in John 4, in verse 4, suggesting divine necessity. It was the Father's will which Jesus submitted to. And this Samaritan woman needed to be addressed. She needed to be taught. She needed to be reached. And so on one time, on a rare and unlikely occasion, the woman of Samaria had a single opportunity to hear the truth. It was a must that the woman hear brutal honesty. When brutal honesty is a must, compassion is a must. Notice the compassion of Jesus. Jesus spoke to the woman first. He took the initiative to start a conversation with the woman, something Hebrew men were not allowed to do in the streets. John Lightfoot noted concerning this matter that men were not even allowed to speak to their own mother or sister or daughter or wife in a public setting. Speaking first, Jesus took the most difficult route. Because speaking first is difficult if you're a listener rather than a talker. It becomes especially difficult when something needs to be said. You know those occasions when something needs to be said, but you bite your tongue in hesitance or fear? These times draw all the more difficult when what needs to be said will hurt. In fact, it might even be hurting you that something needs to be said. This is difficult when barriers have been set up. Barriers are often viewed as good things. They protect our friendships, our families, our feelings, and even our familiarities. But the same barriers can keep us from reaching out to others. By speaking to the woman, Jesus was bypassing the barriers. Furthermore, by asking for a drink from her, Jesus ignored the race and gender customs of the Jews and Samaritans. And in the woman's first response, she immediately brought up this barrier. Why do you ask me for a drink, seeing as you are a Jew? But Jesus did not shy away. She misunderstood what he was aiming for. And so he was patient with her. The woman was taken back by what was happening before her very eyes, yet she was intrigued by what he was saying. And so she moved on to an issue of just who do you think you are? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus gently answered back with the fact that the water he was offering was greater. The water he was offering was better. She was intrigued by what Jesus was offering. Water that gives life. But with the motive of "give me what you have for me." Note verse 15. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water.'" Why? "So I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." In essence, she was saying, "Give me what you have for me that will make my life easier." And little did she know, she had stumbled upon the very thing Jesus was working towards. All of the compassion he had given led to this moment. All of the compassion he had shown would now allow him to be brutally honest without making her turn and run. Verses 16 through 18. He said to her, "Go call your husband." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman's past was laid open. She knew what Jesus knew. Brutal honesty with a measure of compassion forces us to be honest, just like this woman. The woman had nowhere to hide. Her smoke screen did not work. Her distraction was not successful. And Jesus was patient with her. She now had to be honest with herself and honest with the one giving her compassion. She was in a sinful relationship, thus needing salvation. Notice in verse 10 what Jesus offered. Jesus offered her a free gift that comes only through the person of Jesus that would result in the promise of life, eternal living. Did you hear that? Did you hear what Jesus offered her? Sounds very much like the gospel. The good news of a free gift, salvation, offered through one person, Jesus the Christ, that results in eternal life. Because of this woman and what she came to understand through Jesus at the well, many believed. It's what Jerry read for us, John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 39. We find that many of the Samaritans from the city believed initially because of the woman's testimony. She testified or bore witness, verse 39, saying, "He told me all the things that I have done. He revealed enough about me for me to say, he knows everything there is to know. He's told me everything." Hearing her convincing testimony, the Samaritans wanted Jesus to stay with them. And so he did. He stayed with them 2 days. And during that time, verse 41 says, many more believed because of his word. They came to believe because they heard the woman's testimony and came out to Jesus to hear more. Verse 42. "And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" After the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, Philip would preach in Samaria. And according to Acts chapter 8, much success came through the preaching of Philip. Much of that success that comes in Acts chapter 8 came because of Jesus encountering the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It's reported in John chapter 4 that they came to know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The term Savior is generally used in two contexts. One context is one who rescues or one who delivers. The other context speaks of one who will restore or make us able again. Jesus could do both. Jesus could rescue her from her eternal situation. He could rescue her from her sinful living. He could restore her to the relationship with God. The brutal honesty with a measure of compassion turned the woman's heart. Then Jesus used her to reach many of the Samaritans. Then many more Samaritans. And laid the foundation amongst the Samaritans for Philip to later preach. What I understand from the woman at the well is that some people are just like the woman. They're living a sinful life. And because of their sin, people avoid the people who could address them. They avoid God. They don't pray as they should. People don't trust. People don't believe. People just want to point the finger at God and blame Him for all of their problems. They avoid the Holy Spirit. People don't read the Bible, whom the Spirit inspired. People reject the pulling that they feel in their heart when they read a church sign or receive an invitation and they are convicted. People reject invitations and opportunities to hear the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God preached or taught. These people avoid God's people. They avoid people who gather on the Lord's Day. People want to come in at the last minute and leave before the final minute or very quickly thereafter to avoid people who could address them. People are looking for solutions to their sinful living in the wrong way. Some people choose not to look for a solution at all. They put on blinders, avoiding the issues, refusing to seek help, choosing not to be honest with themselves. People look for solutions in the wrong people. They turn to their friends who will tell them what they want to hear. They turn to people who will tell them that they're okay or at least no worse than others. They turn to people who will tell them that it's no big deal. And so those same people will not ask questions. They look for solutions to their sinful living as people look for solutions in the wrong places. They stay in comfortable territory, familiar surroundings, and they set up or accept boundaries and use those boundaries as a security blanket, at times even hiding in plain sight, putting on a face or a front or a facade. And there are people who do what they want to do despite knowing what they ought to do. People know that they need to be close to God and that in order to be close to God, they must have faith, but their faith wanes. And they don't feel close to God because they don't go where they can hear the message as often as they should. They don't study it for themselves. People know that forgiveness is offered and guaranteed and promised to those who truly repent, regardless of how sinful a person's life has been. but they fear repenting and the pain of it. People confess Christ at specific times. Maybe they do at times of worship or times of Bible class, maybe even midweek Bible study. But then they live like the world. They talk like the world. They dress like the world. Or maybe they just act like the world when they're not doing spiritual things. People know that salvation belongs to those in Christ, yet they pass up opportunity after opportunity to come to Christ. People know that true faith has certain characteristics about it. The fruit of the Spirit, works of service, Ephesians 4, verse 12, and work that is done as a result of one's faith and love toward God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. But they don't change. They don't add to their faith. And they become stagnant. If you fit any one of these people, what you need is brutal honesty. Brutal honesty with a measure of compassion. You see, the life that you are living is leading you away from God. Your actions prove you're not following Him. And you're walking down a path that leads you to destruction. It's leading you to hell. And we don't want that for you because we know of a better way. We know of a better alternative. And so we plead with you to listen to Jesus, to obey God, to accept the living water which springs up to eternal life, accepting the salvation offered to everyone. It's offered to all, yet few will accept it. People need Jesus to come to them. And so the challenge for us as Christians is to recognize that we are the hands, we are the feet that overcome barriers, that overcome uncomfortable situations, that overcome the lack of knowledge, and simply go to the people. People need to encounter Jesus. This is where Christians share Jesus' words. So His brutal honesty with a measure of compassion can reach them. People need to see the effect of Jesus on the lives of those who are following Him. And so, church, we ask, are we mere callous pointers of the way? Or is the love of Christ through us turning hearts the way Jesus turned the heart of this Samaritan woman? It was the character of Jesus, the way He handled what needed to be said, that pointed the way and turned the woman's heart to accept the truth. A truth she had already begun to realize. She was waiting for a Messiah, one who would tell her all things. She was waiting because she was ready, but she was still living in sin. Jesus was the one who could rescue. Jesus can rescue and Jesus can deliver us from sin. He offered such to this woman, and He offers the same salvation to us as well. He said, "He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. He also said that in a discussion of sin, that unless you repent, you will perish. Luke 13, 3. Jesus told that everyone who confesses Him before men, He would confess before His Father. But those who deny Him before men, He would deny before His Father. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Discussing baptism, Jesus instructed that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. And a person who hears Jesus and he accepts Jesus, that person makes a commitment. They give their life to Christ, making a commitment to keep on hearing God through reading and studying His Word. The commitment furthers to keep on believing in God and the good news that He has shared with us, and to share that good news with others. And the one who submits to Christ's rule in his or her life is one who belongs to Christ. And the one who belongs to Christ will confess his faults and repent of sin when it's present in his life, because he wants to be right. And he wants to take care of all wrongs through the one who forgives, removes, and forgets. After submitting to and being baptized, a Christian works diligently to develop a deeper relationship with God, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, that makes a Christian steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. Doing these things which come after the committing of one's life to Christ will lead to the obtaining of the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Jesus can restore. Jesus can make us able again to live for Him. When we've not maintained our relationship with God, Jesus can restore that relationship. When we've lost our interest in spiritual things, when we've stopped working for the Lord, when we've gone looking for fulfillment in life through other means, Jesus can make us able again. Jesus can grab our attention, drawing our interest. Jesus can motivate us to action, moving us to work for the Lord. Jesus can give us meaning and purpose and direction for living. He did it for the woman at the well, and He can do the same for you and me. If you recognize your need to be rescued or your need to be restored, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself, because Jesus is exactly what we all need. When you're honest with yourself, and you find that you need to come to Jesus, He's given you an invitation. He's given you an opportunity. And now He patiently waits to see if you will respond, as together we stand and as we sing.